Chapter 6, Mark chapter 6. I've been in Mark chapter 6 now for quite some time. But I want to give you a thought this morning, and I want you to pay as much attention as you possibly can. The message is only 2 points. That's all that the Lord would really let me kind of come to write down. And I just wrote down some things. And often people have a faulty, perception of who God is. They don't really understand who He is. Some people sees God as high and holy, which we know He is, but He has no time for people like you and me. Sometimes people look at God as what they call the old man upstairs. Others see Him as resembling a doting old grandfather who just winks at sin and watches His creation with amusement. And of course, we know all that's not true. I believe God is high and holy. I know that to be a fact. I know that God is separate from sinners. He's untouched by our wickedness. He cannot look upon our sin, not in His holiness. He certainly does not wink at our sin. And listen, He doesn't just sit back in the universe and do nothing. That's not who God is. He is a God who's in control of all things. He's a God who knows all things. And it may surprise some of you this morning to think that God does care about your need. It may surprise some of you. Sometimes you just feel like God doesn't care. He knows this because He came to this world and He put on a robe of flesh. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, listen to this verse. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." That's you and I. God, who put on a robe of flesh, became Jesus Christ, came to this earth, suffered for our sins. He bled and He died. He hurt like we hurt. He got tired like we got tired. He went through things like you and I went through. But notice this, and being found fashioned as man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A lot of times people don't understand that God Almighty actually robed Himself in human flesh and came to this earth that He might live among men and die on an old rugged cross. As we continue our study in Mark's Gospel today, we're confronted with a truly wonderful portion of Scripture. These verses tell us that our Savior cares about what you and I go through. I just entitled this, "The Savior Who Cares." The Savior Who Cares. You know, I want you to look at Mark chapter 6, and let's look at verse 13. I've already preached through this passage, but I want you to go back because this is where the story actually begins. Notice verse 13, the Bible says, "And they cast out many devils." Who's they? That's the apostles, that's the disciples. "And anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." Now this is where Jesus gave these disciples, these apostles, apostolic power. They were able to do things that were supernatural because God gave them the strength to do it. They could heal the sick. They could do whatever that Jesus really could do. Jesus took Himself and multiplied it 12 times to go and reach a world with the gospel. And those 12 men literally turned the world upside down. And so they cast out many devils. They anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now let's skip down to verse number 30 of that same chapter. And of course we know that verses 14 through verse 29 is the story of John the Baptist. I preached on that last Sunday night about the death of a conscience. And you can go back and watch that. But it's the story of John the Baptist being beheaded and all that. Now look at verse number 30. The Bible says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." No, notice verse 31. And He said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing, and many knew Him and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them and came together unto Him. And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the day You've given us. We thank You, God, that we can come in here and we can worship You. We thank You, God, for who You are and what You're going to do. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice in verse number 30 through verse number 32, there's just two groups of people that I'm going to preach to about this morning. The first group is this, the group of laboring servants. The group of laboring servants. Notice that the apostles gathered themselves together. This actually, the events of verse number 13 take place right after, or this events of chapter 30, or chapter 6 rather, verse 30, take the events after verse number 13. I believe these apostles were gathered around Jesus, and Jesus was listening to these apostles, and I could see the apostles saying, "Hey Jesus, over here in this village, I just healed a man that was blind, and now he can see." And I can see maybe another apostle saying, "Hey Jesus, I got one a little better than that. I was over here and there was a deaf man that couldn't hear anything, and I went over there and touched his ears and prayed in Jesus' name, and all of a sudden the man could hear for the first time." And one would say, "Well, you know what? I got one better than that. There was a woman over there, and she was crippled from birth, and I went over there and touched her legs, and she got strength in her legs, and I prayed in Jesus' name, and she stood up for the very first time." And you could see their eyes real big and a smile on their face, and there was excitement in the air. And this, I believe, verse 13 is what we now pick up in verse number 30 about their activity. These men were so excited about all they have witnessed and all they had been a part of and all the teaching of the doctrine, and they were just so thrilled to be in the service of the King. Hey, they were just happy to be in. Hey, church, can I remind you about them days that you were thrilled about just serving Jesus? You know, I honestly, when I wake up on Sunday morning, when I wake up on Sunday, I honestly, I about can't sleep on Saturday night because I'm anticipating God doing something great among us on Sunday morning. Hey, I look forward to both services. I look forward to the Sunday school hour. I look forward to greeting people out here in the hallway and shaking hands with visitors and different things. Hey, I look forward to being around God's people. And listen, God did not save you to just sit there. God did not save you to just sit soaking sour. God saved you to serve. Amen? He saved us to do something for Him. And the Bible is very clear that the Lord saved us. You know what Jesus did? He gathered those 12 apostles unto Him and sent them out to do the work of Jesus Christ. He sent them out to preach the gospel. He sent them out to heal the sick. And He also saved us, but He also equipped us with a special place in His work. I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but if you want to go back there and read about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, our service to the Lord proves the reality of our salvation experience. You say, how do you know that? Well, James chapter 2 verse 18 says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." You know what to say? If you're saved today, then you'll be working for Jesus. There'll be some fruit. There'll be some labor. There won't be a grudge to you. It won't be some, I got to go to church today. I guess I got to go. If that was your attitude today, then your attitude stinks. You have a stinking attitude. If you woke up this morning and you got to go to church, you know what? I woke up this morning, I get to go to church. I get to worship the Savior. I get to preach. Hey, I get to do these things. It ain't that I've got to, I get to. I thank the Lord for that. Some of you do great and mighty things at this church. You do unseen things. You're behind the scene workers. You do a lot of things that are just wonderful. It's a blessing to call you a co-laborer in the ministry. And I thank God for that. Hey, right now as I preach, we have nursery workers that are watching the nursery. We have ladies in building number one. We have ladies in building number two watching all these kids. We got Brother Peter and some of the crew over there in building number three, what used to be the auditorium. I mean, you say, well, we got a slew of people. We couldn't fit them all in here if we were in here today. There's no way we could fit them all. Hey, you say, then what's it take? It takes some workers. And I'm thankful they don't just get up in the morning and say, well, I just don't feel like watching that, or I don't feel like doing that. I'm thankful they do it day in and day out. Hey, listen, right next to us, we got the Spanish going on. Some of you never see the Spanish. There's a wonderful group of about 25 to 30, sometimes 40 people that gather and worship. And it takes a bunch of people to help man that ministry. Hey, can I tell you, it's a privilege and an honor to work for the King. And if you don't know anything about that, I can introduce you to that. That's a great. We need work. We need more laborers. We see their activity, but then we see their advice. Look at verse. We see His advice. Look at verse number 31. This is Jesus back to them. And He said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." We hear Jesus, He hears their report and He sees their enthusiasm. And man, He can see them just, man, they're so excited about what's going on. And a lot of people, probably myself, would have looked at these disciples and said, "Hey guys, while the people are thronging and coming, let's take advantage of this. I know you're tired. I know you're hungry. I know you're thirsty. But let's take advantage of these people that's coming to us and let's show them the way of Jesus Christ." Hey, we would have just kept working. And you know what Jesus does? Jesus actually tells them, "Let's go rest a while." Notice what He says in verse 31. And He said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place." So while the people were coming, Jesus says, "Let's get on that ship and let's go to a deserted place. Let's go somewhere where we can get away from the crowd and let's rest a little bit. Let's eat a little bit. Let's fellowship a little bit. Let's kick back and let's hit the reset button and let's do what we should do." Hey, I look at this two or three different ways. The stress of the ministry is a real thing. The stress of needy people require a lot of work. Man, you say, "Well, preacher, it's not real physical labor." Oh, listen, physical labor would be much more pleasant than the spiritual labor. I had this thought last night while I was at Food Line picking up some stuff for Mother's Day. I had this thought. I looked at a bag boy. I did. I looked at a bag boy yesterday and I said, "Boy, I'd love to have his job." He was just grabbing groceries and stuffing them in a... all smiling. "How are you, man?" Just doing... And I just looked at him and said, "Man, what a life. What a life." It'd be so nice to punch in and punch out. And once you're done, Food Line can hang it, man. Hey, I'm not going back there. Hey, I just look sometimes and I wonder what it's like. You know, wonder what it's like to just every now and then you just punch out and the problem is gone. And hey, I'll be there tomorrow. But hey, when we meet that's what's... But everything can fly pieces. But you know what? I'm just the bag boy. Don't be calling me. But you know what? When you're pastor, when you people hurt 24/7. I'm not up here playing a violin, God knows. But on the other end of the phone is a needy person. On the other end of the phone is someone that has a death in the family or a tragedy or something going on. And you love those people and you're hearing them agonize over the phone and it's a weight on you. And listen, please, that's what I'm here for. But I'll tell you, at times, there's a time where I say, "Time out. I can't do it anymore right now. Time out. Honey, let's go. Let's get away for a day or two. Let's get away." You say, "Why?" It's needful. If it's constantly consuming you day in, hey, you will eventually crumble. God did not set up these bodies. Listen, He didn't design these bodies to go like we do. Never intended for us to run through the world with a cell phone attached to our head. No. Do you know what they used to do? If the pastor wasn't home, you just didn't get them. And guess what? Before the days of cell phones, now listen, cell phones are a blessing, but they've been a curse as well. Because everybody's available. Everybody's available. "Why didn't you pick up my phone call?" "Well, I don't know. Maybe I was in the kitchen." You know, they want you to implant it. So right when you call them, you hit the button on your cheek and you're there. It's always on call, always there. Everybody glued to that phone. God did not design society to be that way. Every now and then, He wants you to just stop. You know what? Work 6 days, rest on the seventh, right? But now we have a society, work, work, work. Hey, sleep a very little. Hey, I was reading this poem just the other night. It said, "Mary had a little lamb. 'Twas given to her to keep. But then they joined a local church and died for lack of sleep. Isn't that good? Isn't that the truth? So many people burn out for their burnout. Listen, I know preachers today. I know preachers today, this is a reality, who are saying, "Preacher, I'm done. I'm done with ministry. I'm done with people. I'm just going to get a regular job. I'm just going to do this. I'm done with it." You say, "What happened?" They never really hit the reset button. People's going to hurt you. Hey, in just the 3 years that I've been here, there's been people hurt. Man, you don't understand it. You don't know why they do what they do, but they do it. And guess what? You just got to roll on. But every now and then, Brother Lee, guess what God designed us to do? Take a break. God wants us to rest at night. Not sit there and stare at our phone. Not sit there and stare at a television set till 2 o'clock in the morning and then expect to get up and worship God with a smile on our face. "Preacher, I watch TV all night, but I'm ready to worship." Never heard that before. Get some rest. Do you realize that I could not preach and do all that I do 3 times on Sunday? I could not do this if I didn't get some rest on Saturday night. I can't sit there and dwell on all those things. You say, why? God designed us. Physical stress of the ministry is a real thing. It's enormous. But I think the second application is this. The disciples were in danger of being lifted up in pride. You know what Jesus saw? He saw them weary. They were famished. They were hungry. But He also saw that, hey, if they keep on touching these people and that ministry continues to grow, My disciples may think it's about them. Church, look at me. As more than I'm worried about burning out, I'm worried about blowing out. You say, "What do you mean?" I'm talking about my head blowing up until it swells and pops. I have to keep myself in subjection. I have to keep myself humble. Hey, you know what? You look at what God's done at Bible Baptist Church. You look at what God's done in our ministry and how God has raised up a church. And I thank the Lord for that. I thank God for all the souls that's been saved. I thank God for all the lives that's been changed and all the families that's come. I thank the Lord for that. But you know what? Let me tell you, there's a danger in that when you start thinking, "Look at what I've done." God hates pride. He hates it. Oh, look, man, his class is exploding. Oh, look, she's got such good range of vocal ability. And they can play that instrument so well. And look at how gifted they are. Look at that class they've built. Look at that bus route they're doing. Look at the souls that's been saved. And boy, you start believing everybody's praise. I learned real quick, you can't believe everybody's praise and you can't believe everybody's criticism. Just turning deaf ear to it. The same people that will praise you, the same people that will stone you. Oh yeah. Pride is a danger. Pride is very real. Pride's real in my life. Pride's real in your life. And can I tell you that Jesus was, I think, maybe fearful that these men could reach a point. And again, there's a word for us today. We must never get to the place where we think that this thing is all about us. It's not. Hey, preachers, when you preach that great message, give God the glory. Teacher, when you teach that great lesson, give God the glory. Hey, when you sing that wonderful special, give all the glory to God. What a great thing. The second thing we see, not only laborers, this is a very simple message, laborers that were weary, them laborers that were servants, laboring servants, but then we see the lost sheep. Look at verse 33. Matthew or Mark chapter 6 and verse 33, the Bible says, "And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." See, Jesus and his men, they escape the crowd. Jesus looks and he's right there on the Sea of Galilee and he sees a ship out there and he says, "Boys, let's go across the water to a deserted place. Let's go over there and let's just rest a little while." Well, the people that were all around, they see the ship that Jesus goes in, and so they start running around the sea. It's a 4-mile radius. I just came from there. The Sea of Galilee is a big place. And to think that these people started following Jesus around the sea, and by the time Jesus got to the other side, they were waiting on Him. The very thing that Jesus was trying to escape and just go rest a little bit. Now, most of us, let's be honest real quick, look at me. I would have been a little irritated. I'd been like, guys, I just left y'all over there. We're wanting to get away. Why are you bothering me? I'm trying to rest a little bit. I'm trying to reset. You know, it'd be like you going on vacation and your boss calling you every day saying, hey, we got a problem. Hold on a second. I'm on vacation. It'd be like me and my wife going on vacation and we pull up in the parking lot of the house we're staying in. The church is in the parking lot. Hey. That would, I mean, I love our church, but that would be a little disheartening. And it would be for you too. I mean, who wants to go? When we go away, we're wanting to go away. It's good for y'all. Listen, when you go on vacation, if you can, turn the phones off. Turn the devices off. Talk a little bit. Unwind. Hey, don't take your computer if you don't have to. Hey, unwind a little bit. Go get you a good book that you hadn't read. And unwind. And you don't want to be wound up. And guess what? Jesus goes across the sea. And listen, Jesus, of course, knows all things. He probably didn't want to set these boys up for disappointment. You say, how many people were they? I think 40,000. 40,000. You say, how do you get that? Well, I'll preach to you a little bit tonight out of the feeding of the 5,000 men. 5,000 men. Well, you know a man can't do anything without a woman. And then they got kids. I mean, let's just say we got big families. We're talking about 40,000 people. And they're running to where Jesus is. This is the high time in Jesus' popularity. And He gets to the other side of the shore. Only to see them. Hey, I can see the disciples. They're probably a little agitated at this. Most people would have been a little angry at this. But Jesus, notice what He does. Look at verse 34. And Jesus, when He came out of the boat, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. Instead of our Savior being irritated, He saw the people and it broke His heart. He was moved with compassion. I was looking at this just a few nights ago on what the emotional responses we can have when we see a need. The first emotional response is apathy. This word refers to an absence of emotion. You see the need, but you don't really care. The second emotion is the word sympathy. This word refers to a harmony of feelings. In other words, you see a need and you know how to feel, but you kind of have to feel that way. Sympathy. Then there's the word empathy. This word speaks of emotion that is stronger than sympathy. You feel like this when someone it means very close to you is hurting. It means that you share their pain they feel. That's the word of empathy. You empathize with someone. But then there's the fourth emotion. And we're never more like the Savior than when we're like this. It's the word compassion. Compassion is the word. It's used in the Bible. It means to be moved inwardly, to yearn with tender mercy, affection, pity, and empathy. It refers to the deepest possible feeling you can have. This phrase, moved with compassion, means to be moved in the inner organs of your body. It has the same idea as our modern expression, from the bottom of my heart. This is the word compassion. Jesus, when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion. He saw their need. There was the reason for His concern, because in verses 33 and verses 34, Jesus looked at the people and He saw them as a flock of lost sheep. And listen, sheep in the Bible, they were just, there wasn't nothing powerful about a sheep. Matter of fact, they're the dumbest creature in all the Bible. They are defenseless. You ever heard of a sheep defending itself? Not only are they dumb, but they're defenseless. They're really not good. They're dependent upon humans to live. Sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looks at these sheep without a shepherd and He sees them trying to find their way. They cannot find their way unless someone leads them. Sheep having no shepherd. When I was in Israel just a few months ago, we would go on buses to these different sites, and we would go through the shepherd's fields, and you would see shepherds out there still today on the sides of a hill grazing, trying to find grass for these sheep to graze. The sheep did not find the grass on their own. They had a shepherd to lead them. Jesus looked at these sheep and He said, they have nobody to lead them. They're scattered abroad. They're without sheep, having no shepherd. Hey, these sheep without a shepherd are absolutely defenseless. You ever heard of a sheep defending itself? No, there's always a shepherd there with a staff and a rod to keep the wolves away, to keep the predators away. You say, why? Because sheep are not going to defend itself. And sheep without a shepherd are just dumb. They make poor choices. The ministry of the heavenly shepherd, a lost person does not even know that he's lost. And the truth must be revealed to them by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God. So we see the reason for His concern, but then we see the reach. Look at verse 34 again. Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. See, as I read this verse, I get a sense that Jesus saw the crowd, but He also saw much more than the crowd. You say, what do you mean that He saw much more than the crowd? Well, I believe in this crowd, He looked at all these people and He saw the very broken hearts of these people. Jesus saw the broken heart. He saw every physical ailment. He saw the emotional needs. He saw every spiritual problem. You say, what do you mean? He saw that depressed father. He saw that mother that had a crippled child. He saw that abused wife. He saw that rebellious teenager. He saw all them in that need. Jesus saw not just the crowd, but He saw the individual. Jesus, when He had compassion, saw that one that was wandering, that one that was seeking, that one that came in the auditorium looking for hope. Jesus, if He was in this room today, would be watching, but it wouldn't be the crowd that's in this room. He would be looking past all that, looking into your heart, seeing what's really behind this facade. He would look at that need. He would watch those people as He came and laid a carnation on this empty chair, and as symbolic as of a mother that's went on to be with the Lord. He would see that and He would sympathize, but He would also have compassion. See, the reach of our Savior. We see the reach of His concern. See, His compassion for the scattered ones. His compassion for the sinning ones. His compassion for the sick ones. His compassion for the suffering ones. His compassions for the seeking ones. Hey, all these different sheep. See, everybody in this room this morning, we do not all have the same problem. Right. Your burden is maybe different than my burden. But guess what? It's still a burden. And Jesus cares. We see the response of His concern. Look at the latter part of verse 34. And He began to teach them many things. I love that. Jesus took time for them. There, in that out-of-the-way location, Jesus had a spiritual banquet table filled with nothing but the goodness of the Lord, filled with the Word of God. He caused them to lie down in green pastures, and He fed them beside the still waters. Jesus gathered up the lost sheep and He pointed them to an eternal God that loved them. Hey, Jesus took time for them. He healed them. He helped them. He wanted to help them and had power to help them. And so He reached out to that. Hey, can I remind you this morning, do you remember the day that Jesus came your way? You were on the heels of sin, and you were out here scattered, and you were out here mad, and you were out here angry at the world and scattered abroad. Hey, but can I tell you, Jesus came by your way, and Jesus took time for you, and He saved you by His holy name. Hey, I thank God for that. If you can, then you should rejoice in the fact of what Jesus Christ has done for you. He came to change your life. He came to give you hope. He came to give you and restore you. He came to bring a broken heart back together. He came to bring a marriage back together. He looked beyond our faults and our failures, and He seen a heart in need. And can I say this morning as we close the message? Can I say this? If you're in here today lost, that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Yesterday I went out witnessing. Me and Brother Lee tagged up. We had a few people come out yesterday morning. And we just picked a little area over here in Fountain Inn, just a few minutes from our church. Knocked on several doors. First door I knocked on, a lady came to the door. She was the sweetest lady. She said, "Preacher, I go to such and such Baptist church in Gray Court, South Carolina." And she said, I said, "Well, ma'am," and it's always something to ask this, but I said, "Ma'am, if you die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven?" And she said, and she repeated the question, didn't she? She repeated it and she said, "If I died today, would I be 100% sure I'd go to heaven?" And I said, "Yeah, that's what I asked." She said, "I would." And then I caught her really good. I said, "Then how do you know?" She said, "How do I know?" I'm like, "How do you know?" And she said, "Because I've put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." I thought, wow. If there's ever been a correct answer, you got it. I said, "Ma'am, it's all of grace. It's all of Jesus. It's nothing that we've done." She said, "You're absolutely right." I said, "Well, ma'am, you have a good day." Went two doors down. The next door, nobody was home. Went down to the next door, and a man answered the door. His name was Eddie. I said, "Eddie, you go to church?" "Yep, go to church." He named the church. I said, "Eddie, let me ask you a question. If you die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven?" He said, "No, I think I would." I said, "Well, tell me about it." He said, "I'm good to everybody in this little neighborhood." I said, "Really?" Now, just two doors down, we have a woman saved by grace through faith. Then we have a man right here named Eddie, and he's trying to work himself to heaven. I said, "Well, Eddie," I said, "you believe the Bible?" He said, "I sure do." I said, "Can I show you what the Bible has to say about that?" Just in about 10 minutes, Eddie bowed his head and received Christ as Savior. The next door. No, not the next door. Talked to another man saved. He said, "I'm saved. I know that I'm trusting Jesus." The next door, a man by the name of Steve. I said, "Steve, you got a good name." He said, "Why is that?" I said, "Because my name's Steve." He said, "That is a good name." Boy, it was good. And Steve said, I asked Steve the same question. I said, "Steve," I said, "if you died today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven?" He said, "Yep." He said, "I'm 70." This is what he said. 75%, 85%. I believe if I get up there, he's going to look at me and I think he's going to let me in. That's what he said. I think he's going to let me in. I said, "Well, Steve, boy, it don't work that way." He said, "It don't." I said, "No." I said, "If it did, all of us go to hell." He said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And I said, "Well, do you believe the Bible?" He said, "Well, I do." And I said, "Well, let's open it up and see what it has to say about us getting our way to heaven." Showed him in the Bible what the Apostle Paul said. Ephesians 2, 8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and all of yourselves is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." I said, "Steve, if we could earn our way to heaven, we could go around boasting in what we've done. But since we can't, we have to boast in what He's done." I said, "We're all sinners." "Oh, yeah." I said, "Steve, I got saved at 13 years old." I said, "I was a pretty good kid at 13, raised in a good home, Christian school, church." I said, "I wasn't into a bunch of gross sin, but I was headed to hell." He said, "At 13, he said, I was doing awful things." I said, "Well," I said, "Steve, we were headed to the same place."
"You're right."
"Because we're all sinners. And we're in need of a Savior." I said, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Steve bowed his head and asked Jesus Christ to save him. Just yesterday, just in the shadow of our steeple, literally, right here, right around our church, people that are without Christ, working their way to heaven. And I thought about this for a second. How many people come to us on Sunday trying to work their way to heaven? You don't go to church to be saved. You go to church because you are saved. Or you may go to church looking for Jesus, seeking the Lord. But you don't come here in order to be saved. You don't come to church to say, "Well, maybe God will be pleased with me because I'm doing what God wants me to do." No, 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 no. 2,000 years ago, Jesus already done that on the cross. And because of what He did for me, it causes me to want to serve Him more, to worship Him. You know what Jesus was doing at this crowd? He was looking to them and looking past all that facade, all that. I'm sure there were some people in that crowd that was trying to hide back the pain and the hurt and the guilt, hiding back all the... And Jesus looked past all that, like He's doing today. He said, man, put that... He looked at that guy that needed Him and He said, put that... Take that hard face off. He said, I know what's in there. I know what's in there. Quit trying to be all Mr. Well. You know, a lot of times people try to figure Jesus out scientifically. They read all these books of these so-called smart people. They try to figure Jesus out in a human philosophy.
Right.
You can't figure Him out. The philosophers are stumped when they speak of Jesus. The humanistic philosophy today, they don't know what to do with Jesus. The scientific explanation for Jesus, they have no idea. Oh yeah, Jesus may have existed, but was He the Son of God? We have our high doubts. Hold on a second. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If anybody's going to get to Jesus, you must come by faith.
Right.
You ain't going to figure it out. You just have to trust. I hope today, on this Mother's Day, as we preach in Mark chapter 6 about what just four beautiful verses of what Jesus did compassionately toward this crowd, I hope today that in this room, someone in here says, you know what, I'll take that Jesus that you preached about. I'll take that Jesus. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Let's be as sincere as we possibly can be just for the next couple minutes. Who would say in here today, Pastor, without a doubt in my mind, I know that if I were to die today, I know that I would be in heaven. I know that would be me. Would you lift your hand this morning as a testimony? Praise the Lord. You can put your hand down. Thank you for being sincere. Who in here then today would say, Pastor, I was unable to raise my hand as a